when I was in Scotland, I had a friend who could really, really get on my nerves. It was easy for him to get on my nerves because we were two very different men. I grew up in small town America. I knew freedom, and he was still a slave of the Queen in Scotland. I grew up bucking hay bales and milking a cow, and he grew up on the streets of Scotland fighting bullies and drinking booze. I learned discipline, hard work, respect from my parents. His parents split when he was young, and his mom later took her own life. I keep my life smooth by relying on predictable schedules to keep things productive and predictable, and he lives a little more haphazardly, staying up late to work or play and then sleeping in if he needs to make up for it. Becca and I were struggling to raise our two daughters, and he was struggling to regain custody of his. He's a really funny and fun-loving guy, whereas you guys, many of you know, I'm pretty boring and often too serious. Our differences were pretty big, and they were big enough that I think we both got on one another's nerves. And so you could be thinking, why were you even friends with this guy at all? Well, we did have a few important things in common. First of all, we both professed to have found God's mercy for our sins in the cross of Jesus Christ. We were both Christians. And we were both convinced that Jesus wants all Christians to be discipling one another. If you're not familiar with what discipling is, we just meant something like this. This is how a pastor, Mark Dever, defines it. Discipling is deliberately doing spiritual good to someone so that he or she will be more like Christ. So discipling can actually be pretty simple. In fact, I think in many ways we're always influencing one another, either to be more like Christ or less like him. So discipling is something that happens, but we want to be deliberate about it. Well, he and I both thought that. We both agreed all Christians should be discipling one another. So when I became friends with this guy in Scotland, I knew that Jesus wanted us to help one another grow in the faith. It wasn't an option. I couldn't let our differences push each other away. In fact, I think it was our differences that God eventually would use to teach me something very important. Because of all the things I'd learned and read about discipling, I had missed a very important cornerstone. And it's this: Christians disciple with mercy. And that's what I want us to think about today. Christians disciple with mercy. Our sermon passage is Luke 6, verses 39 through 42. Before I read it, I wonder if you have any relationships like the one I'm describing, any friendships. Do you have any Christians who can be aggravating to you at times, but whom you'd be willing to do spiritual good to? You want to help them be more like Christ. You'd be willing to try to disciple them. Well, this is what God's word calls all of us to in those relationships. We disciple with mercy. So let me read the passage. I'll pray and then explain. Luke 6, verse 39. He, that is Jesus, also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we don't deserve to have your word in our language. Like Tony was teaching in Sunday school this morning, we don't deserve any communication from you, analogical, univocal. We don't deserve to hear anything from you. Father, we don't deserve to have a Bible that we can read in this service today. And Father, we certainly don't deserve for you to strengthen us right now, to pay attention, to heed your word. But Father, we're not asking this morning for what we deserve. We want you to show your mercy to us. Please open up our ears for your son's sake. Open up our hearts for what he did on the cross. Because of his sacrifice, let your word be powerful among us today. We ask for it in Christ's name. Amen. Now I realize Luke 6, 39 through 42 never mentioned mercy. And it only mentions a disciple once. So if you're tracking, you'll be thinking, why is he preaching about discipling with mercy? Well, first I want you to look at verse 36 in the same chapter. Jesus says there, be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. And I think the following verses, including our passage, are examples of that command. These are examples of different ways that mercy can be expressed. That's why I think this is about mercy. And the reason I think it's about discipling is because it's about one Christian trying to help another Christian be more like Jesus. That's all discipling is. So again, the call of this sermon is for us to disciple with mercy. And I want this passage to give us three reasons why we do that. Why mercy has to be on the front of our mind when we're discipling another Christian and in the bottom of our hearts. Three reasons. So here's the first reason. We disciple with mercy because our example matters. Our example matters. That's the point of Jesus' parables in verses 39 through 40. Verse 39 is a parable of a blind man trying to lead another blind man. So now, what is the blind leader's problem? Well, he's convinced that it's the blind follower's blindness. And so he's trying to show this blind follower where to go. But since he won't address his own blindness, since he won't set an example by addressing his own blindness, all he can do is lead them both into a pit. The second parable is verse 40, and it uses the illustration of a teacher and his disciple. It says, a disciple is not above his teacher, which just means students don't normally exceed what their teacher is providing them with. Instead, Jesus says, once he is fully trained, he will be like his teacher. That sounds really obvious, but let me help make the point. It does not say when a disciple is fully trained, he will be like his teaching. He will be like his teacher. A teacher's example matters. The way a teacher shapes their disciple happens more by how they set an example than by the words that they speak at their disciple. Their example matters. Since our example matters, we must be careful not only to disciple about mercy, but to disciple with mercy. It's easy enough to disciple about mercy. Mercy is defined as not giving someone the just punishment that they deserve. Mercy's the virtue that keeps us from hurting someone even though they hurt us first. It replaces harsh, condemning, judgmental attitudes with patient, long-suffering attitudes. We could write all those things down. You could read it to a friend over a cup of coffee, and you'd be discipling them about mercy. But if that's all we do, if we disregard our example, we will teach Christians that mercy is only that. Mercy is a fancy word for intellectuals to ponder during a church service that has nothing to do with our daily lives. We will teach others things about mercy that we would never say about mercy. Our stern expectations could teach them that mercy is not for real, ugly sins. It's just for those imaginary ones that church people talk about. Our frustrated tone could teach them that they are running out of chances with God. Our angry reactions could teach them that hiding my sins from God and dealing with them privately is the best way to go forward. Bringing these out in the open never does any good. And if they survive all of that judgment and condemnation from us, the best case scenario, according to Jesus, when they are fully trained, they will only be like us, like their teachers. They will be people who profane God's mercy with fancy words and a judgmental heart. But when we give our example the attention it deserves, it can lead powerfully in the right direction. If we disciple with mercy, our example can teach others what our words never could. Our gentle expression toward a sinner can show them what mercy looked like in the eyes of Jesus when he forgave the adulterous woman. Our patience can teach them that God's mercy calms a fearful heart. Our forgiveness can teach them that God is the first place I should go with my sins. Forgiveness is exactly what I need for this. We must disciple with mercy because our example matters. It matters a lot. Well, I didn't live that out with my very different Scottish friend. When I was trying to help him, when I was trying to disciple him, what I said mattered more to me than what I did. My teaching was more important to me than my example. I ignored how influential my example could be, either for good or for bad. It just wasn't even on my mind. When I noticed his immaturity, I would spend lots of time thinking about what's a book we could read that would fix that, make him a little more mature. Anytime that he would confess sin to me, I was very quick with a sermon recommendation that could fix that problem and didn't spend any time thinking about, can he sense patience from me? Can I ask questions to assure him of God's mercy and draw his heart out into the light? It wasn't on my mind. When I just couldn't handle one of his annoying habits anymore, I worked really hard to let it slip out in a polite comment just so I could get it off my chest. I wasn't at all concerned about being true and honest to help him see his sin and correct it. It wasn't on my mind. My discipling was a blind man leading a blind man. So what would it look like for us to take these parables seriously? What would it look like for us to take our examples seriously and disciple one another with mercy? Well, I think it brings up a different list of priorities, doesn't it? You see, our natural priority when we see each other's immaturity is, that bothers me. What can I say to fix it? They're doing something that annoys me. What's the words that I need to put together to make them stop doing that thing? Maybe you want to give a younger couple your favorite book on parenting or on marriage. Maybe you want to help an irresponsible friend find the financial peace that you've found. Maybe you want to explain how your faith informs your political positions or your work ethic or even your diet. And none of those don't have to be bad things. But when we see how much our lived out example of mercy matters, what we say to someone, the words we use, takes a backseat to how we live and how we say it. It's a different list of priorities now. Since our example matters, we trust that our example actually does some of the discipling. They will be like their teacher. By showing them mercy, that will shape them with mercy. So I have to be asking myself these lists of priorities. Am I walking the walk myself? Not just in my relationship with this brother, just in my life in general. Am I taking up my cross? Does my Christianity cost me anything? Am I regularly submitting to more of Christ's will in my daily decisions and habits? When was the last time I was convicted by the Bible and had to walk in repentance? These become higher concerns than what we say to an erring sister. First, am I living out the example? And then when we do say something, the importance of our example should make us concerned with how we say it. Am I being careful to show patience and sympathy with them? Am I even aware of my tone or my facial expressions? Are they gentle? Should I take time to empty my heart of strong emotions so that I can show those patience with them? Can I be open to reason if he disagrees with me? I want to speak the truth clearly. I'm not just getting something off my chest. This is for them. Am I working on that? These are examples of discipling with mercy, and they're important because our example matters. Well, at this point, I think most of us will feel like that's a great reminder, but it's not really that helpful, because we all know our example of mercy matters. It's not, the problem is not that we don't know that. The problem is that that's hard. It's hard to be merciful. When someone is truly sinning against God, and maybe worse, when they're sinning against us, showing them mercy is not easy. Mercy is actually probably the hardest thing to do in that situation. So what do we need to be able to stick with mercy in those situations? What's going to keep it on the front of our mind and the bottom of our hearts? Well, it's this truth. The next point, we disciple with mercy because our sin is the problem. The second point, our sin is the problem. Let's ask Jesus' two questions here in verses 41 and 42 again. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? Let's ask these questions. What would cause someone to have a log stuck in their eye that they don't notice and have the precision to see a speck over there in their brother's eye? What would cause me to have enormous sins in my life that I'm sincerely oblivious to, but be obsessed with fixing a sin in my brother's life? Well, it's simply this. I don't believe sin is the problem. I don't believe that. My brother's offense against God is not the speck in his eye. My brother's offense against me is the speck. That's what irritates me. That's the frustration that consumes my thoughts. That's the aggravation that feeds my selfish obsession with fixing him. He may or may not be like Christ, but what really bothers me is that he's not like me. And when sin is not our problem, then showing mercy is impossible. But sin is the problem. Sin is our problem. It's the log and the speck. We have to anchor our merciful discipling in this truth. Our problem, the universal problem we all have, is our offense against the holy God. It's not your failures to be like me. It's not my failure to be like you. It's our failures to be like Christ. Our sin is the problem. Merciful discipling remembers that. But Jesus isn't actually done here. There's a difference in size between a log and a speck, isn't there? It's not enough to say that our sin is the problem. It's clearest to say my sin is the problem. What I have done is the problem. Merciful discipling remembers my sin is the problem. See, Jesus is deepening this by making it personal. Jesus is trying to teach us how to see sin from our perspective. From God's perspective, some people have sinned more than others. God sees that. In Luke 20, later in this book, Jesus says that some people will receive greater condemnation for their sins than others. That's not what Jesus is teaching about here. Jesus is teaching how we should see sin. Okay? So then notice, there's a difference in size here. Who has the log and who has the speck? In Jesus' parable, you have the log, and your brother has the speck, always. From my perspective, the greatest sinner is always me. I always have the log because I am me. My sin is the darkest. It's my pride that's foul before God. It's my lust that's the darkest. It's my lies that are the most perverted. My life is the most selfish life I know because I'm me. I have the log because I'm me. The Apostle Paul taught this same truth. He said, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. There is no greater sinner than me." We disciple with mercy because our sin is the problem. And when we don't believe this truth, we'll do what I did with my very different Scottish friend. At one point, he began falling into a pretty dark depression and was coping with sinful habits that he'd done for most of his life. And as he continued in that, I forgot the log in my own eye. I began to see only the things that annoyed me, the way his sins inconvenienced me or irritated me. I increasingly saw his problem as a failure to be like me. And when that became my perspective, my heart was only judgmental and my solutions were pathetic. Here he was fighting temptations to commit suicide. And what did he hear from me? You need to stop drinking caffeine after 7 p.m. and go to bed on time. Really? Is that the mercy of God? Is that the path that Christ, is that the transforming path that Christ can lead us on? No. That's how to be like Job. It's worthless. Here he was, drowning in despair, filling himself with old sinful habits. And what did he see in my eyes? Too often, it was judgment. It was strike two. It was a man with a log in his eye, demanding to have the speck out of his brother's eye. There was no path out of that from me. I was only leading him to a pit. So how can we let the problem of our sin drive us to disciple with mercy? What are we supposed to do? Well, let me suggest two ways that we should apply this. First, since our sin is the problem, since it's offense against God, we rely on God's word to disciple with mercy. If sin against God is the problem, then only his word can identify it and deal with it. Okay, so what prompts me to disciple another Christian? Is it what they're doing that irritates me or offends me or sickens me or just annoys me? No. My standards are too low and my solutions are too much like me. It's the Bible. When I want to help my sister grow, mercy points out our immaturity compared to Christ's example, not hers to mine. And then it leads her with the same patience that Christ gives me with my sin. When I want to show my brother his really annoying, prideful attitude, mercy uses the light of God's word, not my passive-aggressive comments. In fact, sometimes the Bible will call me to gently address a sin in his life that doesn't even bother me at all, probably because it's a lot like my sin. Because it's not about what bothers me. Sometimes Jesus will call me to stir myself up and you to good works that neither of us are doing because it's not about you being like me. It's about us being like Christ because sin is our problem. And God's word is what reveals that. Second, since our sin is the problem, we cannot ignore it to disciple with mercy. It's really tempting to confuse mercy with leniency. A lenient man ignores the demands for what a sinner deserves. But a merciful man absorbs the demands for what a sinner deserves. Let me give you an example. The next time you and your friends gossip or you tell a coarse joke, it is not mercy to think, you know what, who am I to judge? It wasn't that bad. And you know what, besides, I've got this log in my eye. I don't have any ground to stand on. Why? I can't say anything to them. I'm just going to let it slide. That's leniency. Mercy never does that. That's saying sin is not the problem. The problem is that God set his standards too high. So we're just going to try to break those down a little bit. That's our problem. Mercy never says that. Mercy always upholds the demands of God's justice. So as we disciple one another, we can never let mercy be an excuse to ignore each other's sin. That's not mercy. Mercy does something much harder. Because sin is the problem, mercy persistently addresses it. Mercy keeps at it by absorbing the pain that the sinner deserves. As they're sinning against you, you keep persisting and absorbing the pain that they rightly deserve for what they've done. And keep taking the truth to them. Persist, persist, persist. And then gently lead them to repentance. Now, if you're tracking with me, you'll be thinking, hold on. If I truly come to see, if I could actually do that, first of all, so if I could actually see my sin the way Jesus is telling me to, if mine is actually a log compared to my brother's speck, how do you expect me to ever want to help anyone in the Christian life? How could I not say I am the least qualified to help someone grow in the faith? Well, if the sermon ended here, you'd be right, because discipling with mercy in our human condition is impossible. But we have one more sentence at the end of verse 42, and I think it contains what we're missing, what we need. It has transformation. So that's the third point, our last point. We disciple with mercy because God's mercy transforms. God's mercy transforms. Listen for this transformation. It's in the middle of this last sentence. First, Jesus gives us a command. And if we follow it in faith, it will deeply transform who we are and certainly how we disciple one another. He says this, "You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye." That's the transformation we need. We need to see clearly. We need to see our sin for what our sin is. We need to be able to see what is the path of repentance. What is the path of righteousness that I'm called to walk on? We need that transformation to see clearly. How do we get transformed? Well, it's a result of following the command in the first half of that sentence. First, take the log out of your own eye. Let's think about this for a second. If the log is my sin, then Jesus is saying that I have to deal with my sin before I try to lead someone else out of their sin. Now, that sounds at first like not that helpful. It doesn't sound that transforming. It just sounds like maybe a prudent step in the process. You know, before you go tell your brother about this really annoying habit he has, make sure you're not doing anything really annoying, because that would be really embarrassing if he then said that to you. That's not what he's talking about. If you take this command seriously, this command will lead you on a path of transformation. Because here's the thing. As soon as you grab hold of your real sin, as soon as you get your fingers on that log, you're going to see some scary things. You're going to see that your sin is powerful. You will pull with all of your might on that log and it won't budge. You can use the maximum discipline, greatest accountability, your wisest resolutions, your strictest rules, and your sin will just laugh at you. You're going to see that your sin is also deeply comforting. The roots go all the way down into your heart, and there's a part of you, an old part of you, that simply wants it. You've used sin to cope with difficulties in life, and there's a sinful part of you that loves to sin. It's comforting to you. There are aspects of your sin that are deceitful. You're going to see when you grab it. I thought I beat it. I thought I tore it out. I thought I was done, only to realize you just started ignoring it again. It blinded you again. You've been deceived. You're going to see that your sin is relentless. It's crouching at the door every day. Every moment is a war with your sin. And when you've seen that, it's power, it's comfort, it's deceit. You see how foul that is. When you feel how gross that is, then you're going to see something else that's also terrifying. Confessing your sin. I mean, truly and really bringing it out in the light where God and other people can see who you truly are. There will be a horror in your chest at people seeing that log. This is not for other people to see. I'm not going to let that happen. And it's at that moment when you see that log, that Satan will whisper this lie to you. Let go. Leave the log alone. You belong to me. Give up. That's the moment that real transformation can come. Because if you confess in that moment to God, God, be merciful to me, the sinner, God will come with all of his mercy and fully forgive. He promises that. He will come and forgive. And what you see after that will transform you. It won't make you tell people to go to bed on time. It will make you a new person. It will transform you. You will see that it was that foul log in your eye that God took out and crucified his beloved, precious son on. He died for your sins. You will see that your sin is powerful. Well, God's Spirit will strengthen you with resurrection power. You saw that your sin was comforting. God, you will see him beckon you back to him with deeper comforts in the gospel. You saw that sin was deceitful. You will find Christ completely honest, persistently honest with you every day through his word. You saw your sin crouching at the door every morning. Well, you will see God melted away in the sunshine of his new mercies that rise for you every morning. When you experience God's mercy like this, you will be transformed. You will be a new person. You won't just know about mercy. Like Jesus said earlier, you will be merciful as your Father is merciful. In Jesus' words here, then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. So if you are not a Christian this morning, do you want to see clearly? Are you tired of hiding who you are under the excuses of what other people have done to you? I know it's scary to even hope that God could show mercy to that there's mercy waiting for you if you open that door to God in confession. I know there's a horror of people knowing who you truly are, seeing how dark you actually are. But there's a mercy at the cross that will match and overwhelm any sin you've committed. God's word promises mercy. Anyone who confesses their sin, he will be faithful and just to forgive them of that sin and cleanse them from all unrighteousness. Jesus is standing at the door and knocking. And if you hear that merciful knock, open the door. Let him see all of your sinfulness. Because that's the only way that you can see all of his mercy. But this point is for Christians too. We don't need transformed by just one experience of God's mercy at the beginning of our spiritual life. This is a cycle for the Christian life. We need to be transformed by God's mercy regularly. Do you know Christians have a family business? It's a log removal business. We're meant to be continually removing logs. We're meant to identify our sin. Confess it to God. Walk on the path of repentance away from that sin. Be reconciled by God's mercy and fight with the renewed power of fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Repeat, repeat, repeat. It's a log removal business. And as that process transforms us, as we experience God's mercy in those ways, God will make us exactly what our brothers and sisters need to disciple them with mercy. Instead of the log in our eye making us feel disqualified to disciple them, it will become the bridge to discipling with mercy. We'll become like King David. You remember him in Psalm 51. He's confessing grievous sin in that. But do you know how it ends? King David says, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways. And sinners will return to you." He's saying, I will be the one qualified to lead them on the path of repentance because I've walked it. I know the merciful path out of sin. When we are walking out of sin, that's the only time that we can lead others on that path. We will no longer be the hypocrites who tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but we ourselves are not willing to move a finger to lift it. We'll sympathize with sinners. So when our brother is weak, we won't mock him. We'll strengthen him, won't we? When our sister is soothing her pain with old sinful habits, we won't berate her. We know the comfort of our own sin. We will draw her to deeper comforts in Christ's gospel. when our brother tries to excuse his sins with circumstances. We're not just going to throw our hands up. We'll be patient, won't we? Like Christ is patient, and persistently shine the light of God's word on him. Absorbing the pain and staying there, shining the light of God's word on his sin. When our sister sins against us for the seventh time, we won't cut her off. We'll use the 70x7 approach that God has been using on the log in our eye. We disciple with mercy because God's mercy transforms. Well, despite all of my hypocrisy with my Scottish friend, I do still have hope for him. I still pray for him. Thankfully, Beck and I had a healthy church in Scotland, and there were men there who are far more like our merciful Father than I am. And when my friend would not forsake his sin, our church obeyed Jesus in Matthew 18 and removed him from membership. And it was not because we had condemned him. It was actually for the opposite reason. With mercy, we wanted him to see his sin and confess it and be transformed by God's mercy. God is not lenient with sin, but he is merciful with sin. But what I want is for my story to encourage you to pay attention to Jesus' words here. We have to disciple one another with mercy because our example matters a lot. Because our sin, my sin, is the problem. And because God's mercy transforms. Let's pray. Father, we ask now that you would keep that promise. We need mercy for sins like hypocrisy. We need mercy for the sins that we commit against one another, the ways that we set ourselves up as the standard and demand other people to just be like us, to do things in the strength of the flesh, to become more like us. Father, we set ourselves up like dumb little idols that the world needs to be like so they can be good people when we fall so far short of that. Father, we can be like graves that are full of lawlessness and hypocrisy, and it's foul to you. And we don't know why you are the kind of being who invites us to open up that foul pit and confess it to you, and then you pour the blood of Christ to drench those sins in. But we thank you for it, and Father, we pray that you'd help us find that transformation in your mercy today. Father, we want to be like Christ. We want to walk it. We want our example to shape those around us with mercy. We want to be honest about our own sin. But Father, you alone can do that. So be the one who transforms us this morning through the power of your word. We ask for all of this in Christ's name. Amen.